All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out.'" So it's a familiar story. We've likely heard it each year before Easter Sunday. But I just want to look at this passage from the perspective of what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus from this passage? One thing that we should recognize of the people in this passage before we get into what we learn about Jesus is that they were laying down palm branches in their coats and things, but really, if they knew who he was, if they knew who he truly was, they should have been on their faces. They should have been on their faces, bowing down low to the ground, worshiping. But like the disciples, they didn't truly understand who he was. They didn't understand that God himself had come. That God himself was entering . But looking at Jesus, we see a couple things about our Lord and Savior. You know, one thing we see is we're witnessing his glory. We're witnessing the glory of Jesus right now as he's riding on the donkey. The disciples, the three, they had witnessed his glory during the Transfiguration. A line from the play. Hopefully that doesn't happen during the play. His countenance is changing. His raiment has become white as snow. His cloak glistens as the sun. I mean, he became a brilliant light before those three disciples. And they saw his glory unveiled. They saw his glory revealed. But we're seeing Jesus' glory right now in this passage. It's not a blazing light, but we're seeing the glory of Jesus. And that glory that we're seeing right now is that Jesus is a servant. We're seeing that our Lord, our God, is a servant. We're seeing that, and we'll be seeing through the Passion Week, that he is a suffering servant. He suffers much to come and to serve us, to serve His people, to save us. It's written of the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be set at naught. We see it right here in this passage. They don't realize who He is. They should be on their faces worshiping Him. But instead, they are giving some praise. He's suffering because the very leaders of His people, the ones that are to represent God and to teach about God and to guide the people and to shepherd the people, are saying to Jesus, tell them to stop right now. Stop them right now. Do you hear what they're saying? With all that Jesus has already gone through and with what He's about to face in his patience, responds gently. If they stop right now, the rocks will cry out. So Jesus has a lot more suffering to face, but He is our suffering servant. We see that in so many passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. It's why Jesus came. We read about it in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus came to tell us, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am humble and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. He came to serve us. And we're witnessing His glory right now when we're looking at this passage. Last week, as I mentioned, Pastor Bob and Craig and I were talking in Sunday school class, and Craig was talking about John Wooden, and again, not to glorify the man, but Craig met John Wooden. He went to a basketball clinic with like 300 other coaches, and they were there to hear John Wooden, and he was 90, I think you said, Craig, and he was finally approaching the mic, and he was on his walker coming up, and everyone was just applauding him as he was coming. He's telling them, sit down, and but he spoke, and after he spoke, he sat at a chair and a table, and all 300 of those coaches, one at a time, were led to go by his table to sit down and talk to him. And Craig's like, I want to be the last one, you know, I want to sit with him a little longer maybe and talk to him. But after sitting with 300 coaches, Craig came up, sat down, and John Wooden said to Craig, hey coach, how you doing? Asking him some questions. How can I help you? You know, ask me anything I can help you with. And he was genuinely, even after talking to all those people, focused on Craig, wanting to help Craig be a successful coach. A successful basketball coach. And I can remember Pastor Bob jumping in and saying, look at John Wooden. He wanted you, Craig, to be successful. And Pastor Bob said, that is exactly the definition of a servant. That is what a servant is. You are looking to make others successful. That's your goal. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He made us successful in ways we can't even comprehend. He's made us successful. One of the ways that He's made us successful is through faith in Him as Lord and Savior. He makes us successful in being at peace with God. He makes us successful in our names written in the book of life. He makes us successful that we will be with the Lord forever. That's one of the ways that He makes us successful. And again, as I mentioned last week, we always have to start right there. That's where it begins. We can try to make people successful. We can put all our energy and effort to making them successful. But it's not going to work. It's not going to work if they don't have true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We can cast out demons. And there's a lot of demons out there. It's messed up out there. We can cast out demons, but if they're not believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, 7 more demons are going to come, and it's going to be 7 times worse than it was before. That's what Scripture says. So Jesus, we're seeing His glory right here. He's come to serve and make us successful. And He makes us successful when we believe in Him and we're saved and our sins are forgiven. He also has given us success against the devil. He's given us success against the devil. And I keep coming back to this passage. And honestly, even though in the next fighter verses, we're going in our Sunday school class through a list of verses. We're on Ephesians chapter 6. And the kids have gotten it memorized before the adults. But we're on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, the armor of God. But I'm about to say, we're not going to do that list. We're going to these verses next. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Because I want to be firm with the armor of God to stand and have faith in this verse. Colossians 2:15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, Jesus was coming to disarm the principalities, the powers, the forces of darkness, the devil himself. I want you to stand firm on this passage and have faith in this passage. Colossians 2:15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Jesus has made us successful against the devil. In Jesus, we have victory against the devil. The other night, Eliana was, "Daddy, I'm scared of the devil." Okay, I sit down on the bed and talking, and I'm praying. All right, Lord, this is a teachable moment. I need You to help right now. And He brought to mind some things that I've shared with you. There's no comparison between the devil and God. God is infinitely greater than the devil. God created the devil. But then I remembered this verse, and I told Eliana, we have victory in Jesus' name. When Jesus died on the cross, He won victory against Satan. What's victory? He won. Jesus won. So Eliana, listen. You know how we tell our dog Pal. Okay, our dog Pal, he's a house dog. He's out. He's both, but He's needy and he kind of follows you around. He gets his nose and he smells you and he's just all over you sometimes. And so you say, pal, go. You point your finger and he puts his ears back and he goes. Unless I say it, then he's very reluctant because he thinks I'm still going to reach down and pet him anyway. But when Julie says it, he goes. He goes and he goes through the house and he'll go to the back room and go lay on his bed when Julie says it. Because he knows that Julie's serious, he needs to go away right now. And I said, Eliana, you know how Pal does that when Mommy says go? Yes. Well, Satan does that same thing. And you say, in Jesus' name, Satan, go. And he goes. He's not going to stay around because Jesus has won victory against him. Just last night, I was having a nightmare. And I was facing a demon-possessed person. And in my dream, with all my might, I was scared. But I was like, in Jesus' name, flee. Devil, flee. And I was saying it over and over and over and over. And apparently, I was saying it out loud because I was talking. Because the next thing I know, I was waking up because Julie was kicking me. Like, wake up, you're talking in your sleep. And I was saying the same thing over and over. In Jesus' name, get out of here, devil. But he has to flee. And Jesus is the perfect servant. He's made us successful in peace with God. He's made us successful against the devil himself and the kingdom of darkness. And so he is the ultimate perfect servant. And so in the same way we are to follow our Lord and Savior. And to serve others in the same way. Forgive me. I'm debating on where to go next. And just to we see Jesus' glory, that he is the perfect servant to make us successful in these things. But we see Jesus' glory in this passage also in his great love for us. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew that it's actually one of the Hebrew words I remember from my Hebrew classes. But the Hebrew word is hesed. Hesed. And this word is used to describe God's love. Hesed is used to describe God's loving kindness, his goodness, his faithful love, his unfailing love. And we see that right now in Jesus as he's entering, as he's about to enter Jerusalem. We see his unfailing, faithful love. We see his glory in that. And we've been talking about it, Pastor Bob, you've been talking about it, but the love of God is the ultimate, most beautiful part of God's attributes, is his love. God's love is his supreme, most beautiful attribute. And we were created to receive His love, and we were also created to give that love back to Him. You know, I know I am guilty of this at times. I can think of God as having a big stick up there ready to whack me if I get out of line or discipline me in love. But I don't want that to be my focus when I think about His love. God has an infinite love for you and for me as His adopted children. And His love is displayed right here, His faithful love, His unfailing love. He's walked on this earth now for 33 years, and He's faithfully come to Jerusalem to face the suffering that is His calling. Because He's faithfully loved us, He was faithful. And then, of course, the greatest display of God's love is Jesus' death on the cross. That is the greatest display of His love. It is the most glorious act that God has ever done, is Jesus dying on the cross. I was thinking about this. We see Jesus' glory. We see His love here, is that He's coming up to Jerusalem. He's gonna be faithful to go to the cross, even as His enemies are planning His death. Even as the Pharisees are saying, "Look, tell them to be silent." Even as all of those people that are praising Him are going to desert Him, including His disciples. But still, He's going to the cross and He's going to die. We even see it on the cross, right? He died between two thieves. And we read in Mark that when Jesus is in between those two thieves, that they were both railing on Him. Both of the thieves were hurling abuse at them, at Jesus. "You said that You're King. Look at us. Get us off this cross. You know, what's wrong with you? You're not no king. You're no king of Israel or Jerusalem." I mean, they were hurling abuse at Him, both of them. But still, Jesus was faithful to the end, unfailing love, even to the very end. And of course, we know that one of those thieves saw Jesus, saw His response to the abuse, heard Him say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he watched Jesus and heard His words and saw these things, his heart was changed. His heart was changed. And he told Jesus, "Jesus, you know, remember me when you come into Your kingdom." He rebuked the other thief. "Look, he has done nothing wrong." And Jesus looked at that thief and said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' glory, His faithful love, all throughout this week, is radiating out of these scriptures. And in the same way, we are to love our enemies. We are to forgive. We are to be quick to forgive. There's something that I heard this week from our sister Angela. that has been very helpful to me, and I want to share it with you because I want you to be successful in loving your enemies. I was talking to Angela, and I was asking Angela how to pray for someone. And, mentioned I was having to struggle with this person. And Angela said, here's what I do. Here's what I've learned. When it comes to my enemies, I pray for them. Okay, good. We need to pray for our enemies. But she went on to say, I pray for them how they would want to be prayed for. I pray for my enemies how they would want to be prayed for. I think about them, and I try to put myself in their shoes. What do they need? What do they need prayer for? What do they need help with? How can I bless them? What way can I pray that will benefit them? And genuinely pray that way, rather than being frustrated and bitter, to set our heart and mind by the power of God and the power of the Spirit to genuinely pray for the success of our enemies, thinking carefully, what do they need prayer for? Does that make sense? That's changed my heart, and it's helped me a lot. That was very good counsel. I want to pray like that for my enemies. Because Jesus loved His enemies. He loved us in that way. And another reason we want to pray for our enemies and have that heart for their success is because we don't want to put up walls. We want to remain open to help those that we're struggling with, okay? What am I saying here? It's easy to put up a wall and to say, well, that person offended me, so good luck to that person, but they're not really getting my time and effort anymore. And we can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus leaves the doors open all the way till the very end for each person. Anyone up until their last breath can say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice and I accept you as Lord and Savior. The door is open for that all the way till the last breath of every single person. And in the same way, we must leave the doors open to receive, to make our enemies or those that we're fighting against, to make them successful. The doors need to stay open. And we need to do all that we can to leave them open. We need to do all that we can to live peaceably with all, as much as it depends on us. Because Jesus has unfailing love, and we see it in the triumphal entry. We see it in the Passion Week. We see it all the way through the cross. His love is unfailing. He came down to save us. He rode that donkey up to the gates of Jerusalem to serve us, to make us successful. He rode up to those gates because of His unfailing love, His chesed love for us. And what we're reading about right now is more glorious than Jesus in His glory sending out that light, His raiment as white as snow, His garments glistening at His sun. What we're reading about in these passages is more glorious than the light that we have to fall on our faces and cover our eyes. This is the most glorious thing ever in the history of the world, is God's love and His service to us to make us successful. Him dying on the cross. It is the ultimate display of His glory, of His love. And so, like Moses, we might ask, Lord, please show me Your glory. I've done this before, over and over. Lord, show me Your glory. I want to see Your glory. But we just need to look right here. We just need to look right here. In this week, Jesus enters. He teaches. He turns the tables in the temple. He washes the disciples' feet. He serves the Last Supper. He prays for them in John 17. He encourages His disciples before He goes and faces the wrath of God. And there's nothing more glorious. He came to serve us, to make us successful. He even, with the power of the Spirit and the new heart that He's given us, makes us successful to love, to be humble, to serve in the same way that He did. He makes us successful images of God. Image bearers of God. And so, if you want to see the glory of God, look to Jesus. Look to this week, the Passion Week. Look to the cross. Pray that we will see His glory. Amen. That we'll come to a greater understanding of His love, His humility, His service. Focus on His love for us. Pray this week that we'll come to greater and greater understandings of these things. I want to encourage anyone out there, young, old, if you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, to come forward and make that known. Receive Him as Lord. Proclaim it. We're not going to tell you to be silent. We're going to rejoice with you. We're going to pray for you. If you have a prayer request, if you need prayer this morning, we pray that you would come forward too, because at the end of the service we're going to pray and we want to pray for you. Come forward with an urgent prayer you might have. Come and talk to me.
Let this message that you have given us today permeate through our minds through this week, the significance of the crucifixion and even more so the resurrection. That it would touch our hearts, Lord, and inspire us, Father, to be better examples of Christ in our own lives.
Amen.
That we would be bold in sharing Your word and sharing this amazing gift and Your love with all of those that we come in contact with. Mm-hmm. We pray, Lord, that You would be with Lydia and Scott today, mm-hmm, for their wedding, and that You would just bless their union. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.